You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
So we are going to be reading the text for this morning, Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Don't worry, we're not skipping a bunch of chapters in the book of Revelation. For reasons that will become obvious as I get into the sermon, there's a verse that falls right in the center of the book of Revelation. And it's the theme verse of the book of Revelation, and it's Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And so I just didn't want Prentice to read just the one verse without you hearing the entire context. Let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to do the thing that we need him to do in our lives, and then we will get into the scriptures together. But let's ask God to do the thing that we need him to do in our lives. Open our ears, give us a heart to receive his word, and that at the end of this, that every single one of us will know what those four words, the one who conquers, really means to each of us, to our own hearts and lives. And so let's pray, and then I will close our time in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. All these promises that you have given to each of your church, each of the seven churches, but to us collectively, God, thank you. We ask that you will make your word plain to us, that you will use the authority of your word, and that your Holy Spirit will make it clear to us as to what it is that you want from us, that you will shape us in these moments that we have together, that you will give us ears to hear, and that you give us a heart to receive your word. We ask that you have your way with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll want to be open in your Bible, because there will be things here that you'll want to see. Again, like I said, we will kind of do a survey of the seven churches for the sole purpose of just helping you understand what does it mean to conquer? Like, what is that? So for some of you, you in your Bible may be like to the one who endures, to the one who perseveres. It's the same word. So what does that mean? Does that mean that I need to do some things in order for me to get to heaven? Is it my behavior contingent on like me getting to heaven? So those are like real questions that I think that maybe some of you are probably asking. And I think you'll be encouraged as we walk through this. But before that, I've said this. I've repeated this. I'm going to make it real clear again that don't ever just assume whatever comes out of a person's mouth related to the Bible is true. I mean, I know you trust me, and I'm thankful for that. But always take what you hear and measure it against the Word of God. This is the authority. Not me. Like, I'm not, like, this is the inspired word of God, the Bible. And so just, take the stuff that you're learning from the book of Revelation and open the book of Revelation and work through it. Get the that's what the book, the volume one is for, Revelation and its Parallels, is to help you work through that. If you can't afford it, just take a copy. Just let the person at the cafe thing or behind the coffee desk thing just know that you're going to take a copy. And Pastor Keith said it's okay. So just do that. But take everything and measure it against the Word of God. I have I pulled some quotes from individuals who had books, like throughout the years, you would have been able to find their books in the Christian bookstore. And so, and also other bookstores, but I'm picking on Christian bookstores right now, which is a dying kind of a thing right now. But we still have one in Cheyenne. And so these are people who ascribe to be Christian, who are authors and wrote books. And because they wrote books, people assume that what they wrote in those books are true. And so I want to give you some examples. So Bob Wilkin said that one can be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet not be a disciple. But Jesus said, you have abandoned the love that you had at first. So these are things that we've already learned from the book of Revelation. Joel Osteen said, God wants to increase you financially by giving you promotions, fresh ideas, and creativity. But Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Robert Schuller said, sin is any act or thought that robs myself or another human being of his or her self-esteem. Jesus said, you have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, which I'm sure hurt some people's feelings. Some of you thought that was funny. I thought it was funny. Joseph Dillo, a Christian can be carnal, even persistently so, and still be saved. Jesus said, you tolerate that woman Jezebel. And then Joseph Prince, the bottom line is that the Holy Spirit never convicts you of your sins. He never comes to point out your faults. Jesus said, you have the reputation of being alive, and yet you are dead. And then I've already worked through these quotes, and I found myself being triggered as I'm reading them. Like, my blood pressure is going up, especially this guy, Kenneth Copeland. God's will is for you to prosper in every way, spiritually, physically, and financially. Wrong answer. So, Jesus said, you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word. And this other guy, Norman Vincent Peale, believe in yourself. Have faith in your abilities. Without a humble but reasonable confidence in your own powers, you cannot be successful or happy. That garbage was in Christian bookstores in the 80s, by the way. Jesus said, you say I am rich, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And so always take what you read and measure it against the Word of God. Just because it's in a Christian bookstore, just because it comes from a pulpit, doesn't mean it's always true. And so I just wanted to share those with you. Based on what the very little, I mean, we're only into the third chapter of the book of Revelation, and so far there's so much that we've seen and we've learned together. Jesus made those four statements at the end of each of these letters, the one who conquers, the one who conquers, the one who conquers, seven times to each church that the book of Revelation was written to the one who conquers, the one who conquers. And so, and at the end of that, at the end of that phrase, there was a promise of a blessing of what the one who conquers can expect to receive at the end of life or in his kingdom. So, one, the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That was the letter to the church in Ephesus. The one who conquers, I will give you the crown of life, and you will not be hurt by the second death. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone. To the one who conquers, I will give authority over the nations, and I will give him the morning star. The one who conquers will be clothed with white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will write on him the name of my God, and my own new name will be upon that person. And then to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Like, those are promises that are peppered all throughout these letters. Each letter receives a promise. To the one who conquers, this is what you can expect. Why? Why can we expect what is promised? Because the one who is faithful and true said so. That's why. And so what I want to do with our time that we have, I have 2 points. My first point will be the longer point. My second point is really going to be pretty brief. And my first point is simply this. What does it mean to conquer? That's my whole goal is I want you to understand what it means to conquer. But in order for you to understand what it means to conquer, let me just share with you what it means not to conquer. So what does it mean not to conquer? Like, what is Jesus not saying here? What is he not saying by saying to the one who conquers? Well, he does not mean that saying a prayer or repeating what is often said to be the sinner's prayer means that you're guaranteed salvation. What do I mean by that? There are no magic collection of words that result in your salvation. Just because you said a prayer does not mean that you're saved. Jesus is not interested in your lip service as much as he's interested in what's happening in your heart. I know this is scary. This is why we take baptism very seriously, and we're not just going to baptize anybody. But just because you were baptized in water does not mean that you're saved. How do you know that you're saved? That you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You asked for the forgiveness of your sins that's made available only through and by Jesus Christ. And the evidence that you went from being dead to being made alive is a changing heart. That's how you know you're saved. So by conquering, Jesus doesn't mean you said a prayer. By conquering, he doesn't mean that God will prosper you financially or physically. By conquering does not mean that your self-esteem will remain untouched or unharmed. Like you read the Bible long enough, your feelings will be hurt. I'm just telling you. Like here, I said this in the first service. Read 1 John, and you will lose sleep. Some of you, like it will hurt your feelings. If by conquering, Jesus did not mean that that you can live in unrepentant sin without fear. Some of you need to hear that. By conquering does not mean that you can be wrong about Jesus without consequence, like his deity, his nature, that he is not only one who was born to live the life we could never live and die a death that we deserve, die a death that we deserve, but that he existed for all eternity. He took on human flesh. When he died on the cross for us in our place for our sins, he was able to do so because he was 100% human, but he was also fully God. To conquer does not mean that you can. Or that you will be free of suffering in this life. I mean, it's right out of the gate in the book of Revelation. We're confronted with that reality. By conquering does not mean that you can rely on your own strength; that you must rely on His strength. So that's what he doesn't mean by conquering. What does he mean? That verse in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 is that theme verse. I'm gonna point that out to you. Let's read this together. Ready? And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Now, wrapped up, condensed into that, like just packaged into that verse, is the answer for that question that I asked at the beginning. What does it mean to conquer? So now I just want to unpack that for you. The Berean Standard Bible, and by the way, there are lots of versions of the Bible that are really great and fantastic, but the three versions of the Bible that you'll hear me quote primarily, I'm preaching out of the English Standard Version, for those of you who are wondering. The New American Standard 2020 edition, I absolutely love. And the Berean Standard Bible is a fantastic translation as well. And so And again, the Berean Standard Bible says that they translated from the Greek that they have conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And look at this. I think this is better. And they did not love their lives so as to shy away from death. That's the point. Think about life for a moment. Like, we value life. We do all kinds of things to preserve and to prolong our lives. Probably in this room, a whole bunch of you take vitamins. I take vitamins. Probably a number of you go to the gym. I go to the gym. We advertise at Gold's Gym. Like, I love cycling, and I love doing and you do other things. And so, like, there are things that we do to prolong our life and to try to stay healthy. Why? Because God put this thing in us to want to live long. We want to live long. In fact, the Bible celebrates life, and the enemy of life is death. But what's being conveyed in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, is that if you really know who Jesus is, if you really understand who he is and why he came and what he's all about, you will treasure Jesus, and you'll treasure him even above your own life. And that's not Pastor Keith. That's Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And the hymn that's talked about here, like, who is it that we will conquer? It is the devil, the dragon, the Antichrist, the false prophet. All that's coming. We'll get to that probably in the fall sometime. But that's that. And so, who did they conquer? They conquered the dragon, Satan. And how did they do it? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to ask, like, what did Jesus do? Because it said, we're told that they conquered by the blood of the Lamb. So what did Jesus do? Well, today is Palm Sunday, and we're celebrating Palm Sunday. And on that first Palm Sunday, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And as he entered into Jerusalem, there were crowds there, and they were crying out and celebrating, probably dancing, and they were crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And listen, they were right to do that. They were totally correct in their assumption that this one who's sitting on a colt and riding into Jerusalem is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it was prophesied about, and when they were singing this, they were like, yeah, this is the one who's promised to Adam and Eve that would crush the head of the serpent. This is the one who's promised to Abraham, who through him all the nations would be blessed. This is the one. And so they were celebrating him, and they were laying their cloaks in front of him, and they were laying palm branches in front of him, and they were welcoming him into Jerusalem as the promised king. But then, just probably not even a week, not even a full week, and there a bunch of them were silent as a whole number of them were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." So what happened? Like, what happened? They celebrated the Passover year after year, and year as they celebrated the Passover, they had an unblemished lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb, without defect, that they would slaughter, and it would remind them of what happened when he delivered his the Hebrew people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. They did that every year. But they had at their table at least once a year a signpost that was pointing them to a true and better lamb. But they missed it. They missed it. In their minds, and this is important, like in their minds, the people who are crying out Hosanna, rightfully crying out Hosanna and praising Jesus and welcoming, having him come into Jerusalem and as the king, in their mind, their greatest threat was not their own sin, but Rome. And their expectation was, here's the king who's going to deliver us from the tyranny of Rome. Here's the one who's going to take that heel of the empire that's been on our throats for hundreds of years, and he's going to bring justice. And they couldn't look past Rome, and they couldn't see that there was a greater tyrant, and that greater tyrant was with them and in them, and that greater tyrant was sin. And so they failed to see that. And they failed to connect the dots with the whole Passover lamb thing, that our problem is sin. And that is our biggest problem. That is our greatest problem. It's not what the government is bringing to us. It's not what our neighbors have done to us. It's not what our spouse said. It's not what our children are doing. It's our own sin. That's our problem. They assumed that Isaiah 53 most likely was talking about the nation of Israel, but they could not see that it was actually speaking about the one who is true Israel, who is Jesus. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to a slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then verse 10 of Isaiah 53 says that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. To crush who? To crush Jesus. And on Good Friday, we'll look at that this coming Friday. We'll look at that together. And we'll celebrate communion together. And we'll reflect upon it. It won't be your traditional sermon. We're just going to take time to reflect upon what Christ accomplished. That he was literally, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that name Gethsemane literally means the crushing. He was, or the olive press. He was crushed for us. But the people crying out Hosanna didn't see that. They couldn't see that. And even his disciples missed it. I don't think Jesus could have been any more clear. He was like emphatically clear. In fact, I don't know how many days, but days before the Palm Sunday event, Jesus said to his disciples in Mark, if you're taking notes, in Mark chapter 10, verses 33 through 34, Jesus said it this way. He said, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And they totally missed it. It was like in one ear, out the other, completely over their heads. They're like, and every time he talked about like him dying, they were troubled by that, and understandably so. But then he would tell them, "And I'm going to rise on the third day." And they, no comment. It was like crickets. Like, we can't even understand that. And yet they still missed it. They still missed it. They thought Jesus was coming. So this is where we get our understanding of what it means to conquer. They thought that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to conquer Rome. He was coming to conquer, to make a way for salvation. Here's what the Bible says about us. And I guess something some people have ignored, but it's in the Bible. So I'm not going to read the verses for you. I'm just going to tell you what they say, and then you can look them up. But Romans chapter 5, verse 10, you know what it says? It says that before you, if so those of you who are Christians in this room, and watching the live stream, like before you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you know what the Bible says you were? The Bible says that you are an enemy of God. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 10. It's not me, Pastor Keith, saying this. This is the Bible. And if you think like, "Oh, that's kind of not nice," read Romans chapter 3. And then not only that, there are three things I want to point out. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it doesn't stop with you are an enemy of God. It says that you were before you became a Christian, you were a child of wrath. You were a child of God's wrath. And then that's Ephesians chapter 2, but then there's one more that I want to point out to you. For 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. It says this. It says that those of us those who continue in their sin, those who sin, it says before salvation, this is what it describes us to be. You were a child of the devil. That's uncomfortable. So your little baby was born that way. We were all born that way. And so when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, That final week before his crucifixion, listen, he did not come to destroy his enemies. He came to redeem the enemies of God. And not only leave it, and not just leave it there, he came to redeem us and make us sons and daughters of the living God. That's the gospel. If that sounds radical and crazy to you, then you do not understand the character of God, and you do not understand the nature of your own sin. And so it was a magnificent thing that Jesus was doing. It was right for them to cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," but they totally missed the point. Jesus was coming to address a greater tyrant, a tyrant that is the result of all the craziness in our world. Like the reason why our government is the way it is and will continue to be the way it is, whether it's a Republican or a Democrat who's the president or running Congress, we're all like a mess. We're all cooked, you know, is my favorite word. I keep saying that word. I learned it from my son, so blame him. We're a mess. And we need a savior. We need a savior. I was sharing this with a family over this weekend and you heard me say this, Meadowbrook. You heard me say this, and I'm preaching this to my own heart too, by the way. When you keep your eyes on Jesus, when you cling to Him, I mean that's the appeal to all seven churches, is to follow, not just follow Jesus, cling to Him, hold on to Him, abide in Him, love Him. Worship Him. When you do that, you will not have to worry about which side of the aisle you fall on, whether you fall on the right or fall on the left. You'll land on His kingdom ethics. Like the Sermon on the Mount would be great if our politicians could memorize it and then get saved and then start applying it to their lives. That's what the kingdom's going to be like when Jesus comes. And here's the awesome thing about all this. Jesus came not just to redeem sinful Jews in Jerusalem. He came to redeem sinful humanity that makes up every people group from every nation, in every language, in every tongue. That's the language of the book of Revelation over and over again. We're going to get there in Revelation chapter 5. I can't wait. He came to redeem peoples from every people group, which I know can be difficult to hear, but think about that. Just statistically speaking, based on population alone in the world, what that means is this, that when we sing the kinds of songs and celebrate the kinds of things that we read about in the book of Revelation that states that we're going to participate in this, that we will do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ from different people groups. What that means is this. That means that probably the majority of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven will be probably from Far East Asia and the Middle East, meaning they're not going to look like Keith Miller, white like sour cream. Like, they're going to, it's true, I'm like the whitest one in my family. And it's not offensive to our family, by the way. So I can say that, I can get away with that. And then probably what you're going to see is you'll see a whole group, you know, from the continent of Africa, and then you're going to see a whole other group that come from like South America, and then you're going to see this little pocket of people that are going to be a part of the kingdom that are Caucasian, and they will be the minority, and we'll celebrate together. And I believe we'll sing songs like Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. But we'll also sing songs like Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Let's go here and let's read it together. This is warm up, right? For when we're all doing this together with our brothers and sisters of every ethnic group. Let's just say it together. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amen? Like, that's what the gospel is going to produce. Like, every people group, from China and from Taiwan, from Burma, and from Nigeria and from Uganda and from Iran and from Afghanistan and from even from America, like every people group will be celebrating what the Lamb of God has accomplished by His blood, by His blood. And so, to get back to the whole conquered thing, and they have conquered the beast, the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now, and then it goes, and for they loved not their lives even unto death. And so there are three ways that we conquer. So here we go. All that, just to give you the three ways that we conquer. It's not rocket science. It's right in front of our faces. First, we conquer by the blood of the Lamb. Now, sometimes it's just good to take a step back and think about what words mean. We conquer by the blood, not our own blood, but the blood of the Lamb. Our victory is not based on our strength or our effort, but entirely on what Jesus Christ already accomplished. Amen? That's good news. Like, your righteousness is not dependent upon your own power and your own might. It's dependent upon what Christ already accomplished. The victory was won at the cross, not by us, but guess what? It was won for us. When Jesus went to the cross, he reconciled the justice and the holiness of God with his love and his mercy. He reconciled those at the cross. God, someone had to die in our place. Jesus did that on our behalf. Jesus found us and he saved us, and we conquer by trusting what he did, and that what he did was enough. It was enough. It was enough, and it was all that we needed for a righteousness that would allow us to stand before the one who sits on the throne. And then second, we conquer by the word of our testimony. Now, in the book of Revelation, this is what I'm seeing. In the book of Revelation, there is no middle ground. You cannot call yourself a Christian and straddle the fence. You are either a worshiper of the Lamb of God or you're not. That's in the book of Revelation. There is no middle road. And it's a combination of those who worship the Lamb are those who were dead in their sins and their transgressions and were made alive with Christ. And if you're made alive with Christ, what has happened is that you now are able to worship Him. You're able to follow Him. Your life, as a result of your new life in Christ, as a result of having His blood applied to your life, now is looking more like a resurrection. That the power of the resurrection is being evidenced in your life. Your life is transforming, it's changing. This is the reason, brothers and sisters, why you have become increasingly frustrated with your sin. It's because you're born again. It doesn't mean that the sin goes away. We still wrestle with it, and it's still frustrating. And some sins are just more of an issue than other sins, right? And so we continue to struggle with that. If anybody tells you that you can achieve perfect sanctification, that is, you can achieve... you can live out your Christian life in such a way that eventually you'll never struggle with sin. That person is a liar. I can tell you that because 1 John chapter 1 tells us right out of the gate, if anybody claims to be without sin, they are a liar. There's a large church, either the largest or the second largest church in Cheyenne, in their doctrinal statement, states that you can achieve perfect sanctification. Nobody reads it. But it's there, and it's a lie. It's a lie. And so, second, we conquer by the word of our testimony. What does that mean? It means this. It means that we conquer by standing on the on who Jesus Christ is, and we rest in the confidence that He is our righteousness and He is everything that we need, and the evidence. So what we say, our testimony that comes out of our mouth, is backed up by our testimony in terms of the way we live our lives. So the evidence of How you are living your life should be evidence that a resurrection has happened in your life. I've said that before. And when you open your mouth to talk about Jesus, it's backed up by the empty tomb that is your own life that Jesus made possible. That's how you conquer by the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony is, and we're going to sing a song at the end of the sermon. We're going to sing a song where we'll talk about wanting to stand, you know, for Jesus and not bow to idols. But the word of our testimony is standing firm. It's refusing to compromise. It's refusing to bow before idols. It's refusing to remain silent when the world demands our allegiance over Jesus. That's the word of our testimony. And third, and I'll just use the way the Berean Standard Bible translates this, that we conquer by not loving our lives as so to shy away from death. There's an old spiritual. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. I don't know anybody that's like, hey, give me pain. I want pain. I want the pain of that. Nobody wants that. Even Billy Graham said when he was interviewed, are you afraid to die? He said, I'm not afraid about being in heaven and what will happen after I die, but I don't want to experience the pain of death. Nobody does. Nobody does. But when you have a greater treasure that is greater than even your own life, you'll be willing to say, you know what? It's okay. There's a young woman in her early 20s in Iran who was executed this week, and she was a Christian, from what I read, and she was executed, and at the courts she said I don't care, just then kill me, and they did. You know, when we know who our Savior is, and you're able to see Him in His in His revealed majesty and splendor as He's revealed Himself in the Scriptures, man, what can the world do to you? Like, bring your worst, because at the end of the day, you can't take what Christ has already purchased for me. You can't take what's mine, and what's mine has been given to me by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I know it's true because the one who promised me these things is the one who is faithful and true. Amen? And so I believe that when we consider these three things and apply them to our lives, we will regain the love that you may have abandoned. You'll be able to face suffering while holding on to hope. You'll be able to strengthen your resistance to compromise. You'll be able to see the emptiness of sexual sin. You'll care less about what others think of you. You'll be less impressed with the powers of this world and what this world may offer because it all dims in comparison to who our God is. And then you will find yourself more drawn to abide in Jesus as the source of your satisfaction and joy. And that's the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? Satisfied. Yeah, and that's the promise. You seek to have your hunger satisfied by Jesus, and you will find satisfaction. Which leads me to my last point, and this is brief, but I just want to show you something I think is neat. Again, it's in the book. There's a whole chapter on this chart that I'm going to show you that you've seen before. But I just want to show you some things. So, see, when I taught a long time ago, I preached a whole sermon series on Revelation chapter 2 and 3 on the seven churches. And a lot of pastors, me included, felt comfortable doing that. Just not very comfortable preaching on the rest of the book of Revelation. It's fairly easy, the seven churches. It's pretty plain. It's pretty much in like what you see on, you know, in each of those letters is there's not a whole lot of mystery there. But what I failed to see, and what some also fail to see, is that every promise that is listed to each of these seven churches is a promise that will be realized that we're told about in Revelation 21 and 22. It's all pointing there. So I said to you, I just want to remind you, you can look at that screen. If you have awesome eyesight, you'll be able to see this. But I said that like the Gospels, the four Gospels, they are looking at, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are looking at Jesus from four different angles. In the book of Revelation, the way the book of Revelation is structured, the way I see it, is looking at the promise of new heaven, new earth from seven vantage points, looking from seven different angles. And here's proof of that. With the letters to the seven churches aren't standalone letters. that pastors say, well, I can preach to this, but I'm not sure how it fits to the rest of the book of Revelation. Oh, it fits. And what it's doing is each of those promises to each of those letters is pointing those Christians and pointing our focus to the promise of a new heaven, new earth, when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And so it's there. And I'd encourage you, just check it out for yourself. And let me just share with you, let me connect the dots. And there's I had ChatGPT come up with an image. I said, hey, can you, and so I wrote down kind of what I was seeing. Can you make this into an image? And this is what it came up with. So you have to have awesome eyesight, I think, to see that. But anyway, so thank you, ChatGPT. This, I'm having fun with it. Okay, so to the one, so I just want to, so each of the churches, to the one who conquers, he promises access to the tree of life, a promise fulfilled when we see that tree again in the new heaven, new earth. Like, we'll eat from that tree. We'll get there, and we'll unpack what all that means. But that's what that promise is realized at the end of the book of Revelation, and when all things are made new. The one who conquers, he promises that they will not be hurt by the second death. And it's a reality confirmed when death itself, I love this, that death itself will finally be destroyed. Death will die. There will be a death of death. there will be a funeral service for death. I mean, wrap your mind around that. To the one who conquers, he promises hidden manna, true and lasting satisfaction in the presence of God, where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we will not hunger or thirst anymore. That's what we're told in Revelation. The one who conquers, he promises authority to reign with him, a promise that's fulfilled when all the saints reign forever and ever with Jesus, in Revelation 22, verse 5. The one who conquers, he promises a white garments, which is a theme that runs all through the book of Revelation, by the way. White garments symbolizing purity, victory, and belonging, seen again. It will be seen again in Revelation 22, verse 14. We will be clothed in white garments. And don't think like robes. Remember, Revelation is a what? It's a picture book, not a puzzle book, right? So I don't know what clothing is going to look like then, that in the future. So there. But it seems like we're clothed with something. In case some of you are wondering, are we going to be naked? It's like, is it going to be like that? Like, no, I don't think so. And some of you are like, Keith, are you actually asking that question? Yes, I did. So, all right, so the one who conquers, white garments. And then the one who conquers, he promises that they will be a pillar in the temple of God. That means, like I said this before, you're not going to be some inanimate object in heaven. You have permanent residence in his kingdom. That's what that means. And we see that again in Revelation 22. By the way, the worship team can come up. And then the one who conquers will sit on the throne with Jesus. And we'll share in his rule and his kingdom forever. Amen? Like, it's not like, how many of you have seen Tom and Jerry, the cartoon? It was like one of my favorite cartoons. What would happen every time Tom or Jerry would die? You'd see them on a cloud playing a harp. That is the lamest vision of heaven ever. Like, that is not what it's going to be like. It's gonna be amazing. The things that are promised in the book of Revelation, Sam Storms put it this way, and I love his illustration for trying to capture with the kind of joy that we'll experience. Like, when God says that, when we're promised in the book of Revelation that he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, this is what he's promising. That for all of eternity, the word recede will not be in the heavenly dictionary when it comes to joy. Every moment will be better than the previous moment. It will be a never-ending climax of joy, using the language of Jonathan Edwards. Now, somebody used this illustration to describe eternity, so maybe this will be helpful, maybe not, but somebody said, here's eternity, or to try to wrap our minds around how long eternity is. If you had a giant steel marble that was the size of our sun, okay, and you put a woodpecker who could live for eternity, and he would just, every 100,000 years, he would just, or even a million years, he would peck once on that giant steel ball that's the size of our sun. By the time he wore out that giant steel ball, we will have spent our first like minute in eternity. So what am I trying to say? It's a very long time. It is forever. And every moment of our joy will be better than the previous moment. That's what we're promised in heaven. Amen? That's what the gospel promises for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing the song. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the reward, the many rewards that you promise us, not because we've earned them, but because they were purchased for us through the blood of the Lamb. And so, God, may we be ever mindful of just living out our faith, taking seriously Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, that our victory comes solely through the blood of the Lamb, and the word of our testimony is just what he has done on our behalf. It's all about him. It's everything that he has done on our behalf, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.